Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
There aren't words to tell you how excited I am to be here. What a day, huh? And let me just thank a couple of people. I know you know this, but I want you to know that I know this. Your rector is astounding in his passion for justice. Even when he doesn't have necessarily a pony in this race. He lives God's love for all of God's children, and you are blessed by him. And you, look at each other, look at what you've done. You have brought this to pass when it makes no sense. This is Dallas, Texas, y'all. But here we are. Bless God. I'm going to ask those of you who are going to be renewing your vows to do something we didn't do last night in the rehearsal, which is I want you to all stand right where you are. And then I want you to turn around and try to absorb all the love for you in this room. Please. Okay, that's enough, that's enough. We don't want it to go to their heads. Please be seated. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. Many of you in this congregation have been waiting a very long time for this moment. And they, and I, and others of us have been waiting for this moment since time began. And we get to be the generation where it happens. They've already started crying, so they've got me crying, okay? So stop already. I was elected bishop 2 weeks before the Supreme Court ruled in Lawrence v. Texas, that's Texas, which finally decriminalized homosexuality. It's not that long ago in the history of the world, and yet here we are. It's a miracle. Now, I live in Washington, D.C., about a 10-minute walk from the Smithsonian Museum of American History, and one of my favorite things there is the so-called Jefferson Bible. Now, Jefferson was actually not a Christian. He was a deist, and he just decided he didn't want to put up with all that stuff that made Jesus sound divine, so he just cut out all the other stuff and pasted it into his own Bible, so he didn't have to put up with miracles and Jesus' divinity. But we've got to put up with miracles because they're happening right in our midst. But if you're going to choose a miracle for today, for this event, the wedding at Cana in Galilee doesn't seem all that great a fit. I mean, I know it's about a wedding, but after that, it just gets kind of grim. Mary notices that the wine is running out. Now, this is a party that in ancient Palestine would have lasted for 7 days. The groom's family would be expected to save from basically the time they were married for the cost of such a week-long party. And it's almost indescribable the shame that this family would have felt if they had run out of wine in the middle of that week. And Mary noticed. And she says to Jesus, "Do something already." And he seems kind of put out with her. It's sort of like, "Mother." And he's probably worried about sort of coming out too soon. What I mean is coming out in his public ministry too soon. And in the Gospel of John, there's a lot about Jesus' timing. You know, it is not yet my time. And then, of course, at the end, when he turns his face toward Jerusalem, he understands his time has come. But he doesn't want to step out at this time. But she knows him. She knows his heart. And so all she does is say to the servants, "Just do what he tells you." And then this miracle happens. It's for Jesus' first sign that he is the incarnate Son of God. This miracle just doesn't seem quite worthy. It seems a little bit like a cheap trick of magic. But I think if we look a little closer, there may be more here than first meets the eye. So first of all, a miracle is a place where God shows up. God shows up all the time. Sometimes we just don't see God. Mary sees a need and she tells Jesus, and his heart gives in and he does what needs to be done. That's what God is like. God has a way of taking very ordinary stuff like bread and wine and doing extraordinary things with that ordinary stuff. Sometimes even a miracle. It's interesting in this story and almost every story in the scriptures, it is the humble who notice that God is there. The proud and the haughty, the rich, the powerful, those who think they're just fine without God, they don't see God. But the humble do, and the servants did on that day in Cana. And as so often is the case, God saves the day, and the bride and groom don't even know it. God's like that. And God loves a party. Now, from the glum look on most Christians' faces, you would never know that the news we have for them is good. But God loves a party, and a party is what's called for when we see how very much God loves us. And we're fabulous. And we like fabulous parties. And it's going to be our continuing gift to the church to remind us that in God's eyes, we are all fabulous. I have a magnet on my refrigerator at home. It says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." And the miracle of God, I don't understand it, I just know it's true. The miracle of God is that each one of us is God's favorite. I don't understand it, but I'm telling you, it's true. But here's the other thing about miracles you need to know. Every miracle is about some kind of transformation. It can be water into wine. It can be smelly fishermen and tax collectors becoming disciples and martyrs. It's about a leper who has been made to leave his family and live in a cave or in a cemetery. And this Jesus of Nazareth walks up to him and puts a hand on him when he has been told to yell, "Untouchable, untouchable," when anyone approaches. And all of a sudden, that leper becomes whole, is transformed by the love of Christ. Samaritans made to feel a part of God's kingdom. Women made to feel as worthwhile as men. It's the everyday miracles that God does for us. So the question I have for those of you sitting here about to renew your vows is, will you let God make a miracle of your marriage? Will you notice when the other of you is running short on resources? And will you do something about it? Will you step in and make up the difference that your partner, your husband, your wife needs right now? Will you take the ordinary stuff of your married life and make something extraordinary about it? Whether you're making love or making dinner, will you honor this person as the child of God he or she is? Especially when you're fighting, will you remember that the other is a child of God? And though you may disagree about a lot, that is never in question. Will you be humble enough to see God at work? God showing up as God does in miraculous times, showing up in your marriage. And will you always celebrate? Celebrate the love that God has for you. Celebrate the love that you have for each other. Because I am telling you, when you begin to care for another person almost more than you care for yourself, you will learn something about God. It's why we treasure marriage that much. Because we will never come any closer to the kind of selfless and unhesitating love God has for us. It's our little window into what God is really like. It's a miracle. But God will not come into your marriage uninvited. God respects us too much to do that. But you invite God into your marriage, then buckle up. Because God will come. And each of you and both of you together will be transformed. I promise you. For a lot of years, you and I have been told that our relationships are not worthy of celebration, are not worthy of God's love, not worthy of God's blessing. Today, we put that aside forever. We know it is not true, and our lives will show it. This day may feel like a miracle to you, and that's because it is. Thanks be to God. Amen.